This afternoon we'll be taking as our text 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. So if you'll turn back to that second chapter that we read together, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be considering together verse 5, which in many ways builds upon what we heard this morning. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Whenever there is a conflict between two parties, there are three possibilities. So a conflict between two parties, there are three possibilities. The first possibility is that both parties did wrong, and both are to blame. This, you know, sometimes one wrong leads to another and it ends up building and multiplying. But this is probably the most common scenario in terms of our human experience. Conflict arises between two people. Both have contributed to the problem and to the difficulty. The second possibility is that neither party did wrong. Neither party intended any harm. So, in other words, the problem really is just an appearance. It's just on the surface. So perhaps due to a mistake or due to some misunderstanding, they thought there was a conflict when in fact there wasn't. And it's cleared up through explanation and clarification and so on. The third possibility is that one of the two parties did wrong, and that party bears all the blame. So there's a conflict, but it's one-sided. One side is the one that bears all the blame. Well, the greatest conflict in the entire world is between God and man. Greatest conflict is between God and man. And so which of these three possibilities applies? Well, clearly it is not the first, which said that both parties had done something wrong, because God has not and cannot ever do anything wrong. So the Lord, by his very nature and being, can only do what is good. And so nothing else is possible. He's never made a single false accusation against us. Indeed, he has always punished us less than our sins deserve. So clearly, it is not the first category where both parties have done something wrong. Likewise, in the second category, is not possible either. That said that neither party did wrong, that it was merely a misunderstanding. So that's not possible. First of all, because God can never be mistaken. Right? God can't be mistaken. He can't be misinformed. There can't be some misapprehension in him that leads him to think something that is not, in fact, the case. He's always right in his view, respecting us. He knows perfectly. There's no prejudice. And there is no explanation at all, whatever the intellectual gymnastics, that can ever clear us from the fault that we are due. So it is the third, predictably, it is the third category that applies to the conflict between God and man. It's the only possibility, and that is that one party did wrong and all the blame lies at their feet. We are the ones, as men, mankind, who have sinned against God. We have sinned against him, not him against us. And it is our sins that have created the conflict, the breach, the hostility, the controversy that exists between us and God. He is the one who is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is holy. We are unholy. He is pure. We are impure. It is we who bear all the blame. We are wrong. We are all wrong. We are woefully wrong. It is we who are guilty and we who are culpable for the conflict and breach that exists between us and God. And so the question that then arises from all of that is, what is the solution to that predicament? What's the solution to that predicament? How is it that these two parties, God and man, given the circumstances, can be brought together? And the only solution to this conflict is the provision of a mediator. The only solution is the provision of a mediator, and that brings us to our text and to the theme that we'll be considering with the Lord's help. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We're kind of picking up where we left off this morning, in which the emphasis fell upon Christ, the work of Christ. And here we have more clearly set out his role as mediator. So, three things this afternoon. First of all, what is a mediator? This is especially important for the children, though for all of us. Children, what is a mediator? What does that word mean? What does a person who is a mediator do? So a mediator is a middleman. So if you have two people and they're upset or there's a conflict between them, it's the person in the middle, a middle person, a go-between, who works to reconcile and bring together these two parties that are at odds from one another. And so for there to be a mediator, there has to be more than one party. Right? You remember the language of Galatians 3, where it speaks about there being that God is one, and that let's read it. Galatians chapter 3, and I think verse 20, I'll give you the exact words. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so you have to have two parties, and the mediator acts for both of them. It's actually the Old Testament word that we saw in the book of Job, the word daysman. So if you go back to Job chapter 9, where we read at the end of the chapter there, in verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Right? That word daysman, as our margin, I think, says mediator, but it's the idea of an umpire or a reconciler. And so when you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they actually use the Greek word that we translate in English, mediator, in this place here in Job chapter 9. So it's the idea of a daysman. And the Bible makes clear that this mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the mediator of the New Testament, mediator of the New Covenant. We see that in Hebrews 8, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 15, chapter 12, verse 24. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. He's the middleman, the one who goes between and reconciles, who brings together in holy fellowship an offended God and offending sinners. He's the one that brings these together. And so if there was no conflict, if there was no controversy, then there would be no mediator. Right? There would be no cause for one, no need for one. If two parties are one, if they're agreed together, then there's no need for them to be reconciled. And so here you have underlined for us the fact that the mediator, Jesus Christ, is coming in his ministry because of this conflict and separation between God and men. We have the word mediator, mediation continues to be used even in modern vernacular in our normal use of language. So, for example, in law, you know, two parties come to court and they sit before the judge. The judge hears what's going on and he says, listen, I'm sending this to mediation. I'm sending this off to mediation. And what that means is that those two parties who are before his bench have to go meet with a person who's ostensibly or allegedly skilled at bringing together people. And so they would sit down and interview both of them and work out what their differences are and what they want from each other and so on, and to help them to reach outside of court an agreement that they can bring back to the judge for his stamp of approval. So that's the idea of mediation, right? That language is still being used in the present day. There's a necessity for it. The necessity for this mediator is the existence of sin. So because of sin, there's hostility with God, there's alienation from God, there's enmity against God, there is a war between God and men. And that is why it is necessary. You think of the implications of this, the whole idea of what a mediator is, the implications. In the first place, it humbles man. The fact that there's a mediator humbles man. It shows because what does it mean? It means that man is unfit. Man is unworthy. Man is unqualified for any access into the presence of God. The fact that there's a mediator should humble us to the dust. It demonstrates how perilous our circumstances are. That we are in fact left to ourselves in our sin, rejected. That we are vile. That we are abhorred. And have no ground, no qualification for entrance into God's presence. Now, this isn't theoretical, my friends. This isn't just, you know, a nice theological concept. This implication applies to every human heart. And so you can't sit in your pew and look, as it were, from a distance and think about these things theoretically. If you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are unreconciled and left to yourself, unreconcilable to God. You are far from the Lord, and there is no way for you to get from where you are to where the Lord is on your own. You are barred. Ever since God in the days of Adam and Eve drove them from the garden, expelled them from his presence, and set up the seraphim with the flaming sword of fire. Ever since that day, man left to himself has no access, no entrance into the presence of God himself. So it humbles man. But the concept of mediator also exalts God. It also exalts him at the same time, because it's saying he is so infinitely holy, so pure and righteous, so just in all that he is, that there is no favorable interface with him without a mediator. So high is he, so transcendent in his glory and majesty, so inaccessible in the purity of his holiness. There's no interface with man without a mediator. So it exalts the Lord himself. So what is a mediator? Mediator is a middleman, a go-between, a person who stands between two parties and who brings them together, reconciles them. The second question then is, who is the mediator? So secondly, who is the mediator? You look at our text, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so Christ alone is mediator. He is the sole mediator. Now we have at times there's language used even in the New Testament where it speaks, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, of Moses as a mediator under the Old Testament. Or in 2 Corinthians 3, you have something similar. But what's happening there, it's speaking of Moses as a type. He's a shadow. Yes, he served as a human mediator between Jehovah and his people. He went into the mountain and God gave him his word, his law, and then he came and delivered that word to Israel. And then Moses came from the people with all of their sins and failures and came up before the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and so on and pled their case and sought forgiveness and so on. And so he was going between from God to man to God. But he was serving in that capacity as a type, as a picture, as a foreshadow, as a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he was a prophet. And as a prophet, he was pointing forward to the great prophet that's spoken of by himself, the prophet that was yet to come in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the reality. So Moses type, Christ is the reality, the fulfillment of a true mediator. Moses, his ministry was temporary. It wasn't permanent, even in the Old Testament. It wasn't permanent. He died. Whereas Christ's mediatorship is permanent. Moses's was ceremonial. The Lord Jesus Christ's is in the fullness of substance. So Moses and his ministry was cast in all of the shadows of Old Testament ordinances and associated with all of those pictures, those graphic, vivid, colorful, scented pictures that were given. Whereas Christ's isn't darkened, as it were, by those shadows, but shines in the full bright of the fulfillment of all that he is in his person and in his ministry. Moses was preparing the way for Christ. Christ is the one who comes and fulfills all of the redemption. He, if anything, prepares us for glory, for being with him for eternity. Moses came and delivered the law. Through Christ we have grace and truth. Well, we could go on and on. The point is that Moses, in his capacity, was a temporary picture pointing forward to the Savior. Here in our text, we see that there is one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator, not many, but one. You know, for Rome, for example, and some other perverted forms of Christian religion, they view the angels as mediators, intermediaries, they call them. They view the departed saints as mediators. They view Mary especially as a mediator that's elevated to the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is multiplied, right, not by the dozens, but by the hundreds. The Lord says no to all of that. The Lord confronts all that. The Bible defies it. The Bible repudiates it. The Bible says that notion that Rome pawns off on helpless souls is a diversion from the truth, that Christ and Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. We're to rejoice in him, and we're to have confidence in him and faith in him, and we're to be looking to him alone as the one mediator, which he executes in his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. And so who is the mediator? It is the man, Christ Jesus. But we can go further. There is no other possibility. It's not just that there is only one and that Christ alone is that one. It's that there is absolutely no possibility for there ever to be any other one. Why? Because Jesus Christ, as mediator, is God-man. He alone is the God-man. He is the one who is the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Word, who has assumed into a permanent union with his person, a human nature, so that he is true God and true man, not to be conflated or confused, and not to be divided or separated. He is the God-man. So in our text, for example, it says, the man, Christ Jesus. But if you flip to the next chapter, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He is God, and he is man. And so he alone has the truly, in the right use of the word, unique position of serving as mediator. He is able to lay one hand on God, as it were, and lay another hand upon us. He is the one who is capable as God to address all of God's rights. while simultaneously as men being able to address all of our sins. He has interests in both of these. He has a zeal for divine glory, and yet he has a sympathy for our human frailties. He has both a full grasp of divine majesty, while also an acquaintance with human misery as the sin bearer. He knows God's demands, and he knows our needs, and he is utterly and unreservedly committed to vindicating divine glory, while at the same time absolutely unflinching in his devotion to saving needy sinners. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he saw no unwillingness to be made man and humbled. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man, two natures in one person. Not two persons, one person. Not one nature, two natures. Truly God, truly man, dwelling within the indissoluble union of the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is alone capable, right? You can't give this position of mediator to an angel. It makes no sense. They're neither God nor man. You can't give it to saints, departed saints. They're men, but they're not divine. Right? There's no other that could take on this responsibility and position. And it is as the God-man that there is infinite merit attached to all that he does and all that he suffered. So he is able to die as man, to suffer and to shed his blood and so on. And yet as the God-man, his deity provides an infinite merit that is attached to all that he does in his work and in his suffering. He is the one who is transcendent and exalted as God above all, who dwells in an approachable light, who clothes himself with light as like a garment, whom the angels cannot look upon directly, gazing into the divine glory. He is that. And yet he is also the one who is absolutely, fully and comprehensively approachable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who came and dwelled among us as the Word that is made flesh, the one who receives sinners, the one who lays his hands upon the blind and the leprous, upon children and others. He is the one who takes all who come to him and pronounces his blessing over them. He's the one who's able to satisfy God, to be satisfied as God, and to suffer as man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God-man. He alone is the mediator. And so God appointed it. God appointed Christ Jesus to be the mediator. The Lord sent him, who is the one that came out of his very bosom, in whom all of his love was to be found. The Lord God omnipotent would not and did not entrust this responsibility to any other. He couldn't do it. He must only give it to the person of the Son, who is the incarnate Word. And so Christ alone is appointed by God as mediator, so that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, bringing together that which would have otherwise been completely cut off. We're thinking about baptism this morning. Our confession is helpful in chapter 7 on the covenant. You know, it speaks about the fact that we're creatures and we're fallen creatures, and that the Lord, there was no obligation on the Lord's side. No obligation on the Lord's side for him to stoop to us and to relate to us as he has chosen to do. He voluntarily determines to come and relate to his people by way of a covenant. So this is beyond just creator-creature relationship. It's a covenantal relationship. And he's pleased to stoop to do this. Well, that covenant which he's established, the covenant of grace, you have the Lord's riches opened up to us, and all the bounty and blessing, all the benefits that he shows to us. Where is Christ? Christ is the mediator of that covenant. He's the one who serves as the mediator between God and man in that covenantal relationship, reconciling sinners. So he's the one who is approved of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what we discover is that that is the case from first to last. It was true when Christ was conceived in the virgin womb of Mary. It was true all the way through from his birth and development. He's about his Father's business. He's growing in stature and in wisdom and favor with God and man. The Lord himself, the Father, is pleased with him. And in all of the developments that you see, it's true there at his baptism, at the entrance of his ministry, and in his victory in the wilderness over the devil. And as we go on, preaching as no other ever preached, with authority unlike the scribes and Pharisees, in his tenderness and love toward those who were broken and downcast, and preaching the gospel and exposing the hypocrite and confronting the Pharisees. All the way through, the Lord Jesus is the delight of his Father. When he's found there wrestling before the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the cross itself, the delight of the Father and his sacrifice, which is acceptable before the Lord as the sin bearer, as the one who satisfies and appeases divine wrath. You see the Father's approval in raising him from the dead, vindicating Christ, demonstrating that all that he's accomplished in his sacrifice has been favorably received by God, ascended to the highest heavens, passing through the highest heavens, above the highest heavens, to be exalted and seated above all as the firstborn among the dead. This is all demonstrating that this mediator is approved of God. But do you know what? We can, from the time of the exaltation all the way through to the present day, we could continue that. Because everywhere, anywhere that Christ is preached, where the gospel is set forth, where sinners are shown their need and called to the Savior, and where the Holy Spirit accompanies that work in order to bring irresistibly sinners into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it all over again. The Father's delight in the Son. All the praise of the angelic host over the repentance of a single sinner, the display of divine glory in bringing these things to pass and seeing another sinner brought home into salvation before the Lord. Right? Think of it. The salvation of millions. The salvation of millions of souls. The Father delighting all the way in the divine glory that is manifest through his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as God-man, went through his humiliation. He, as God-man, is exalted in his exaltation as well. And he is mediator still. Confusion for many people who are not catechized. You know, you'll see people making all sorts of mistakes about the understanding how Christ is one person with two natures, the way in which that is revealed and manifested in his earthly ministry. Then there are people who think, well, now that he's gone to heaven, that somehow that union has been broken and now he's just God and not man anymore. Right? These are fundamentals. I mean, these are the kind of things that in the early church every five-year-old would have understood, right? It would have been the bread and butter of their Christian life in the patristic era. No. The Lord Jesus Christ continues as mediator, right? That union where the second person of the Godhead assumes to himself a true human nature, that is a permanent union. He is forevermore God and man in one person. And so, as the God-man, he is mediator still at the right hand of heaven. Think of a way in which all of the divine attributes are so brilliantly brought together in this mercy and truth brought together. And if you're paying attention as you sing the Psalms, those two, mercy and truth, everywhere in the Psalms. Side by side, mercy and truth. Righteousness and peace have kissed, and so on. So we have the question, what is a mediator? Secondly, who is the mediator? The only mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, why? Why a mediator? In other words, what exactly comes as a result of this? What are the benefits of Christ's mediation? This is connected to the covenant as well, right? The idea of the sacraments being signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Other occasions we'll speak of it being signs and seals of Christ's mediation, what he's accomplished. So what are the benefits? Why this mediator capacity that the Lord has given? Well, there's several things. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is a mediator in order that we might have the knowledge of God. We need a mediator in order to have, for us as creatures, to have the knowledge of God. No man can see God and live. No man can see, as it were, physically, the divine being. God is invisible. God is immortal. He's eternal. He's infinite. We're finite, and so on. Well, the only other option would be, which is the case when man is left to himself, is to create idols and images. So the pagans do this in their false religion. They, from sticks and stones and stock, they'll carve and make images or use metals in order to make images and idols. Something they can see, something they can get their hands on, something they can comprehend, right? They'll say this is a representative of the God that they're worshiping and that God is somehow present in the image. And this is idolatry. It's wickedness, utterly abhorrent, abominable before the Lord. You get the same thing in the church. So you have in Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy and so on, icons. And there'll be all these images of God and, you know, so-called images of God, statues and paintings and other things that are created. We get it within Protestantism, pictures of Jesus put into books, hung on walls, Christ on a cross, crucifixes, and so on. This is abominable. This is idolatry. There's no place within biblical religion in any way, shape, or form. But that's where men are left, right? They want something they can see. They want something they can get their hands on. They want something physical and tangible because the divine being is inaccessible to them. Well, what is the solution? The solution that God gave, not man in his idol factory of a brain, the solution that God gave was in the sending of his Son. So Colossians 1 verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that the Lord has given. Hebrews chapter 1, that great Christological chapter in verse 3, where it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There's your word image again. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes out of the bosom of the Father, the one who is with God and who was God in John 1, who comes out of the bosom of the Father. He himself comes in order to reveal the glory of God to mankind and to his people. So you go on in that chapter, in John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And so when the disciples say to the Lord Jesus Christ, show us the Father and it will suffice us, his answer should have been, well, for us, at least, it should be predictable. He says, what is that you say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you've beheld his glory, you've beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so our knowledge of God comes through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We open our Bibles, the Holy Spirit accompanies it, illuminates our minds, and we have peering this blinding light that comes from the Scriptures, showing us the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why a mediator? So that we might have the knowledge of God. Another reason is so that we might enjoy reconciliation. So man left in his sin, what's he to do? He can't atone for sin. Right? Man cannot say, well, what, I'll offer my own self as a sacrifice for sin? I'm sinful. I don't have a blameless or without blemish sacrifice to offer. We're polluted. It wouldn't make any sense anyway. And so we can't atone for our own sins. We can't pay for them. We can't earn them. We can't somehow merit them in any way. We are condemned. And so for the only way for reconciliation, our sin is like a deep, expansive sea that utterly separates us. There's no reach from our side to God's side over that great chasm. The only way is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ that anyone can come to the Father. The reconciliation that we so desperately need is secured, as we heard this morning, through the work of Jesus Christ. We can't even repent, as we heard. We can't even believe. That's how lost we are. It requires the intervention and initiative of the Lord himself to save us. A third reason is so that we might have communion with God. That which was lost at the fall, where man lost fellowship and communion with God, now is regained through the mediator. 1 John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here is the possibility of communion with God, where we're able to enter by way of the covenant into this relationship of reconciliation, where we're brought into union with Jesus Christ. And out of all of that union and all of those privileges, there's the giving and receiving. There's us receiving from him and him receiving praise from us, and the interchange, the relationship, the intimacy. The Holy Spirit who is given to indwell the hearts of God's people is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwelt upon him in his own earthly ministry, and who's poured out from him upon us so that God dwells in us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? This communion with God is what leads us to delight in him, to rejoice in him, to have joy in him, to find satisfaction in him, to be For our greatest source of pleasure to be found in nearness to him and fellowship with him, to be truly delighting in God. All this is possible because there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We even have fellowship with the angels. We're told that in Ephesians 1 that he reconciles everything that's in heaven and earth. We're told in, that's Ephesians 1. In Hebrews 1, we're told that those angels are sent forth as ministers of God to serve his people. And now, rather than holy angels, which are unfallen and therefore opposed to sin and sinners, holy revulsion in their being, now they serve the people of God. And they inhabit with us the glory of heaven itself in the presence of God for eternity. Why a mediator? Well, in order that we might have sustained, ongoing, and continual intercession made for us. Right there is Jesus Christ exalted in the heavens, prophet, priest, and king still, God-man still, mediator still. And he is continually making intercession for us. All of our prayers are being taken and brought through his atoning sacrifice and work and presented before the Father. And then his own petitions, which are lifted up in his prayers for us that sustain us and keep us and protect us and deliver us from our sin and peril and temptation, that enable that good work of the Spirit to be perfected and the sanctifying and killing of sin and conforming to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dependent are we on our mediator and on his continual intercessions for us? One who is all powerful and invincible as God, and yet who is full of pity and sympathy and compassion. And who pleads our cause in case before the throne of heaven. Why a mediator? Because it is through a mediator that we have God's will. Not left to grope about in the dark, but we can know what God himself has said. God's given to us a mediator who's given to us the Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we have clearly, plainly set before our very eyes the perfect, inspired, and errant, infallible Word that is fully sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. We're not left to guesswork. We're not left to speculation. We're not left to somehow connecting invisible dots. We are able to come and to know the true will of God. And what he requires of us, what he reveals of himself, and what he reveals of his duty, of our duties toward him. The will of God is made plain for us. And it's our wisdom. We have the wisdom of God himself. Not just the best we can do, but what God himself has given. The thoughts of God. Think about that. Finite, sinful creatures taking into their pea brains thoughts of God himself. Not just thoughts about God himself, but the very thoughts of God, which are recorded for us in his Word, so that his mind is in the mind of God's people. These are amazing privileges that are given to us. If we had half the grasp that we should have of them, we would be reading more of this Word, memorizing more, meditating more, singing more of the Psalms, laying them up in our memory. We would be poring over the exposition of his Word more. Yes, we have through the mediator, the hand of a mediator, God's Word coming down to us, as well as our prayers that are going up to him. Here we have this wonder. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Here is God manifest in the flesh, the one who alone is able to lay his hand upon God and to lay his hand upon man. And as the one who goes between to bring them together in the wonder of his grace and the glory
of his gospel. May the Lord lift our hearts to heaven to adore this mediator. Stand for prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we bow down before thy majesty and confess that there is one God and that there is one mediator between God and men, even the man Christ Jesus. O Lord, we rejoice in him and we pray, grant that he would have all the preeminence. Squeeze out, press out, throw out, O Lord, of our hearts, of our minds, of our lives, any that would venture to compete with Christ, that would vie for the place that he alone occupies. May he be for us all in all, the one and only mediator. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.